Morning, everybody.
Morning.
Got that on back there, Lucas? Doesn't sound like it's coming out up here. Test. Technical difficulties. It might be unmuted. I'm really quiet, so yeah, I think it's on now. Too quiet, maybe to turn the volume up. All right, so this morning, Christmas morning, everybody always usually teaches about and talks about the same thing, the Christmas story, and we all know that so well. So I'm going to take a little different twist on it. I'm a history guy. I love history. I love learning what things used to be like. I could sit there and watch History Channel all day if we had cable. So this morning, we're going to dig into a little history of the Christmas story. Maybe look at it a little bit differently than we have before to try to get our mindset into what was actually going on at this point in time. Because we all know the story so well. We all know what happened so well. We've heard it so many times. But let's try to get our minds into the minds of the people of that time and think about what they had to go through in order for Jesus to be born in Bethlehem. So let's start off this morning by opening up in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through 20. Luke chapter 2, starting verse 1, it says, "Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. While they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth." Now pause right there. What a short sentence about somebody's pregnancy. You know, we all are either married to a wife that has been pregnant, or know somebody that has been pregnant, or maybe you women have been pregnant. There's a lot more to pregnancy than one little sentence. Picking it up in verse 7. "And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there is born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men, with whom he is pleased.' When the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem then, and see this thing which has happened, that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph, and the baby as he lay in the manger. When they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told to them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. The shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told to them. So, 20 short verses about the birth of Jesus. And I just read through that in a couple minutes. It's easy to read through things in the scriptures and, oh yeah, that happened. But what happens between the lines? What happened between the lines for them to get to Bethlehem? They had to go through a lot more than sometimes maybe we think about or have even considered. For instance, show of hands, who here has traveled a long distance with somebody while pregnant? Who here has traveled while pregnant a long distance? Is that a fun trip? No. We've gone to Myrtle Beach twice with Nikki being pregnant, once for Ella, once for Nolan. About a 12-hour drive if you do it straight through with no stops. But we all know how often pregnant women have to stop to use the restroom. We also know that pregnant women who sit for a long time have their feet and ankles just swell up. That's sitting in a somewhat comfortable Dodge minivan for 12 hours. They didn't have Dodge minivans back then. Well, I guess it's a Dodge Grand Caravan. They had caravans, but not the kind we have today. No? Got to keep you awake somehow. But think about that for a minute. She was 9 months pregnant, and she had to travel either walking or on a donkey. A donkey is not nearly as comfortable as a seat with cushion and springs and shocks, and driving on a road that's usually smooth, as opposed to a bumpy donkey or walking. I mean, oftentimes you hear pregnant women told, if you want to have that baby quicker, go for a walk. How much do you think that 80-mile walk helped Mary have Jesus? It wasn't an easy trip. It was a difficult trip that they had to go through. Very difficult. Not only was she pregnant, and she had to walk or ride on a donkey for roughly 80 miles. But we look around here and we see flat land everywhere. It's like we're in Kansas or Nebraska or something like that. There's no hills to speak of at all. When Nikki saw the house that we bought, and she was so excited because there's little rolling hills, but rolling hills maybe 10 feet. Hills around here is nothing like hills that they had there. They weren't just walking on flat ground on a paved road. Nazareth, which is up by Galilee, sits at about 1,500 feet of elevation. So they're at about 1,500 feet of elevation, and they have to start going down to the Jordan Valley and walk along the Jordan River, and then go back up hills as well, going up and down hills the entire trip. So Nazareth is about 1,500 feet above sea level. They go down to about sea level. And then Jerusalem is 2,500 feet above sea level. So they go back up. And then they keep going on from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. So they weren't walking on roads that were paved like today in flat land like we see here. Imagine, if you will, walking along a trail that maybe had brick paved roads, because we know the Romans did do that in some instances, through the hills of West Virginia. I mean, a lot of us have driven through West Virginia. It's something that we can picture, something that we can see. It's difficult enough driving through West Virginia. The last time we drove through West Virginia, Ella got carsick and projectile vomited because of the hills. Imagine walking those hills, not even being able to drive on a smooth road, having to walk it while pregnant, or ride on a donkey while pregnant, with everything that you would need for that trip. Not a difficult, or not an easy journey. Very, very difficult journey. So we had to go up and down hills. Mary was very pregnant, and it was not a safe trip. I mean, today we have police all over the place. We have people that will watch out and make sure nothing happens, or you're driving so fast, nobody's going to be able to stop you. These people that were plodding along this road, they had to deal with a lot of difficulty along that, such as robbers and thieves. Oftentimes during this period, if small families or individuals were traveling a long distance, they would join up with a merchant caravan or somebody else. Larger numbers, less likely chance to be attacked by people that were going to take the women and children, kill the men, and take everything you have. And think back to when Jesus was 12 years old and he stayed at the temple, and Mary and Joseph thought he was with somebody else in the caravan. Why were they traveling in caravan? It was safer that way. So most likely they probably traveled with a bunch of other people to be safe, not on their own. But they didn't just have to worry about people at this point in time in this area. Let's flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 17. First Samuel chapter 17, verses 31 through 37. It says, "When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine.' Then Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant was tending his father's sheep when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock. I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from the mouth, from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has killed both lion and bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God.'" So not only in this area did they have to worry about robbers, but they're going to the city of David, right, to register for the census. So David lived in this area when he was a youth, tending sheep, right? So what else did they have to worry about along that road? Lions and bears and animals attacking them. We think about lions today, we think about just Africa, because lions have been killed almost everywhere else in the world. There were lions back then. Think a pregnant woman is going to run from a lion? Not going to happen. You think a pregnant woman is going to run from a bear? What's it saying? If you get attacked by a bear, just make sure you're not the slowest. It's not going to happen. So it was a very dangerous trip that they were on. It wasn't something like just walking to somebody's house like we have today, and you're generally safe unless you're on 4th Street here in Lima. It wasn't safe. They had a lot of things that could have gone wrong, a lot of things that could have happened to them. So a normal journey during this time, the most a caravan or people would have traveled by foot would have been 20 miles a day. But with a pregnant woman, you're not going to travel 20 miles a day. So most likely they traveled maybe 10 miles a day as opposed to 20. And they had to go 80 miles. 80 miles up and down hills. 80 miles while keeping an eye out for barbarians, keeping an eye out for lions and bears and anything else that may attack them. And they traveled maybe 10 miles a day. Now, what is 80 miles? A lot of times in this area, we think of distances and the amount of time it takes to get there. So, from this building here to Fort Wayne is only 57 miles. From this building here to Columbus, it's 87 miles, downtown Columbus. So if you go to Dublin or somewhere on the north part of Columbus, Hilliard, probably closer to 80. From here to Sandusky is 81 miles. Imagine traveling in a vehicle with a pregnant woman to Cedar Point. That's going to be a long trip driving. Now imagine that, walking up and down hills with people maybe attacking you, with animals maybe attacking you. Not an easy trip to do. So after they make this long and difficult trip from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, they get to Bethlehem, and normally in this time, if you had relatives in the area, you would stay in their spare room, or they would make room for you in their house. Or if you didn't have relatives in the area, you could stay with somebody that was another Jew. Similar to today, when we have family camps and rallies and get-togethers, we stay in other people's houses. But there were so many people here, there was no place for them to go. Imagine showing up after a long trip with a pregnant woman and having no place to sleep. It's kind of difficult to imagine, because we don't have to worry about that today. But they ended up being able to find a shelter to sleep in that had a manger in it. Now, it never says what kind of shelter it was. There were different types of barns, per se, at this point in time. Sometimes animals would be kept in caves, nicer caves, and they would keep that for the animals. It's a natural shelter. It's strong. It's well built. Other times, maybe they would build what we would consider today a barn. Another option is, some people at that point in time, is they would have like a lower level where they would keep the animals at, and they would build a second level above that where they would stay at. And we don't know what kind of barn or place they stayed in that had a manger in it. We do know that there were animals there. And what do we know about animals? Every time we drive out in the country and the kids smell cow manure, pig manure, say fresh country air, how disgusting would it be to give birth to a child where there's animals and feces laying along the barn floor, and probably fleas, and probably lots of flies and other bugs crawling around, and nasty, nasty conditions. We get disgusted enough when we have children and we're up in the hospital room and people walk in and don't wash their hands before they hold the baby. How much worse was this than we can even fathom today? I mean, we can't even think of how nasty these conditions were, unless you are a farmer. Maybe Davey can imagine it. But it was disgusting conditions. After that long, grueling trip of 80 miles on foot, up and down hills, with possibly being attacked. Think of what Mary and by people that could have been attacked by animals. They could have starved. They could have froze. We don't know exactly what time of year they actually traveled. I know Christmas is December 25th now, but it's probably not the time that Jesus was born. It's most likely more in the fall period. But it gets cold in Israel. If it was in the winter, it could get down to below zero at night, and 30 to 40 degrees during the day with lots of rain. Not an easy trip, not an easy journey, with lots of different things that could have gone wrong. But nothing went wrong. Everything went according to the plan. Now, we read here in Luke chapter 2 about the shepherds, how the shepherds were out in the field, and the angel appeared to them and said, "Today, the Messiah has been born." And then many more angels showed up and started saying things as well. Or if we want to think along the Snoopy lines, they started singing, a bunch of angels up there. These shepherds were pretty close to Bethlehem, because they went that very day and they found Jesus in the manger. They were told what to look for, but they had to seek him out. It wasn't like the little nativity scene with the star just above the rooftop that maybe we picture. They went into a city, and they had to find this baby that was born in a manger. And we know how the telephone game works today and how quickly gossip and things can get around. Can you imagine how quickly the birth of a baby in a manger got around? But they still had to seek him out. They still had to look for him. It took an effort on their part to hear what God said to them, and then they had to act to go find him. Now the Magi, that's another interesting story. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. It says, Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him. After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star which they had seen in the east went on before them, until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Never says exactly how many Magi was there. We know it was at least two, because there was more than one. Magi is the plural form. Oftentimes, the little nativity scenes will show three of them, one carrying the gold, one carrying the frankincense, one carrying the myrrh. But we don't know for sure how many Magi were actually there. Could have been three, could have been two, could have been three, could have been 10, could have been 20. We don't know. What we do know is they traveled a very, very long distance to see Jesus. What we also know is the fact that when they found him, he was no longer in the manger. We also know that when Herod found out from them what time the star appeared, that it could have been up to 2 years later that happened, because Herod had every male 2 years and under killed. So oftentimes when we read the story of Christmas Day, or we see one of the movies, we think to ourselves that the shepherds showed up the very day, the Magi showed up the day after or soon after. But we don't know that. There's not enough information to know exactly when the Magi showed up. Now, who are these Magi? Who are they? Let's flip over to Daniel, chapter 2. Now, there's no way to know for exact certain, 100% without a doubt, who these Magi were. But we can look at the scriptures and we can get a pretty good idea. Daniel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, Now in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled and his sleep left him. Then the king gave orders to call in the magicians and conjurers and sorcerers and the Chaldeans to tell him, the king, his dreams. So they came in and stood before the king. The king said to them, I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Then the Chaldean spoke to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell the dream to your servants. We will declare the interpretation." The king replied to the Chaldeans, "The command from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb, and your houses will be made a rubbish heap." Now, we go on, if we would read all of this chapter, and we would go on to, see that Nebuchadnezzar, he was set on killing them all because they couldn't tell him the dream. Here comes Daniel to save the day. Daniel, with the help of God, was able to tell the king his dream and the interpretation altogether. But what are these people called right at the beginning of chapter 2? Verse 2, the king gave orders to call in the magicians and conjurers. What would be the plural form of magicians? Magi. So we know that Daniel was counted among them because Daniel was going to be killed with them. He was counted among the wise people. And what happened to Daniel after he told the king what his dream was and the interpretation? Well, flip to the end of the chapter here, in verse 46 through the end of the chapter, and we can see. It says, "Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell on his face and did homage to Daniel and gave orders to present to him an offering and fragrant incense. The king answered Daniel and said, 'Surely your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you have been able to reveal this mystery.' Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the administration in province of Babylon, while Daniel was at the king's court." So after Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was, he was appointed head over all of them. What else do we know about Daniel? He was steadfast in his belief of God. He was steadfast in his prayer, and it got him thrown in the lion's den. What do you think Daniel would have done when he was put in charge of all these men? Teach them about the Old Testament? Teach them about the God that he worships? Teach them about the God that he was willing to be thrown into the den of lions just to pray to God three times a day? He didn't go hide and do it. He knew that God would protect him. So logic would tell us that he would tell these people that he worked with day in, day out, about the Old Testament, about the scriptures that he knew about. And what did those scriptures point to? They pointed towards the coming of Christ. They pointed to the day that Jesus would be born, that a star would arise from the east. How did those magi know to look for a star? They had to have been told. How do people today hear about God? Somebody has to tell them, right? So, all signs point to these magi in the gospel accounts of the birth of Christ being the same people that Daniel was put in charge of. Most likely told them about what was coming. Most likely told them about what was going to be happening in the future. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, we won't flip there, but it says, "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob, a scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. A star shall rise in the east." Don't you think that Daniel taught these men about what happened to his people? Don't you think Daniel taught these men about what was going to be happening? Daniel was a man of great conviction. He would have told these people, and it would have been passed down over and over. Think about the amazing story of Daniel, and the fact that he was able to know somebody's dream without being told, and speak of its interpretation. The fact that he was thrown into a den of lions and didn't get killed. And other people right after that did. Those events would have been passed down word of mouth from the people that saw it, that lived in the city, and they would have passed it down generation after generation after generation after generation, the same way that they would have done with the information that Daniel taught to the magicians and sorcerers and the Chaldeans that lived there. God set everything in place, everything in motion. What would have happened if the Israelites would not have been captured and taken off to Babylon and enslaved? And Daniel would not have been able to know the dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel would not have been put in charge of the Magi. And Daniel would not have been thrown into the den of lions. And Daniel would not have taught these people about the Christ that was to come. Think about everything that had to be put in place exactly how it needed to be for the birth of Christ to come. Over thousands of years, from the beginning of time, everything was pointing towards this. Everything was pointing towards this and what would come after it. Think of all the dominoes that God had to put in place. We often think of the fact that we don't know why certain things happen. We don't know the future. We don't know what people are going to choose. We don't know what's taking part on the periphery of us. But God has it all put in place for a specific reason. There is a reason each and every one of us here this morning was born within the last 60, 70 years and somehow ended up in Lima, Ohio, today on Christmas morning in 2016. There's a reason for it. There's a reason that everything happens the way that it does. God's plan is bigger than our minds can think of and dream of. There's a reason that we have all gone through certain things that we have gone through. There's a reason that everything happens the way it does. I mean, it's no coincidence that we met our spouses. It's no coincidence that our parents and grandparents and everybody else that we are related to, things that happened in their life to bring us here today, it's not a coincidence. It's God's plan. I mean, think of the difficult journey that Daniel had in his life to being almost killed, being told he was going to be killed, to being raised up and put in charge of everything. The difficult journey that Joseph and Mary had from Nazareth to Bethlehem. The difficult journey that our ancestors had to cross the sea, because I don't think any of us are 100% Indian. Davy may be closest of all. But there's a reason. There's a reason that we are all here on this day and this time. We may not know it yet. We may not know what God has in store for us. But there's a bigger plan. There's a bigger plan for all of us. The same way there is a bigger plan than just a little baby being born in a manger. If that was the end of it, we would have nothing. If all that needed to happen was Jesus be born in a manger in a small town of Bethlehem and nothing after that, we wouldn't be here. It's all God's plan. It's all God's purpose. Everything that happens for Him, for His kingdom. We all are meeting with lots of family around the holiday season. Lots of opportunity there. Lots of opportunity for people to hate us even more for what we believe, and maybe some opportunity for people to want to know, to build that relationship, build that trust. We know it's difficult to reach out to family sometimes, but you never know when it may happen. And how many years did you work with your sister before getting to study with her? And a long time. It takes a long time sometimes. And we just need to keep plugging away, keep chugging away, like Joe talked about this morning, in the future. Keep our eyes focused on the future. Don't think about what's happened before. Don't think about what's happened in the past. Think about what can happen. Think about the potential that we have in Christ. Gideon was called a warrior while he was hiding from the enemy. How much more are we spiritual warriors? How much more are we able to overcome? We're called overcomers. We're told that there's nothing that happens to us that we cannot handle. We can handle any situation thrown at us. If you've handled more, it means you can. If you've been thrown more, it means you can handle more. Everything that happens for a reason. And that reason is to build up the kingdom of God so more people can come to Christ. So this Christmas morning, I wanted to take a little different avenue. I didn't want to do the traditional baby Jesus in the manger like Talladega Nights talks about, whoever seen that movie. I don't want to just talk about the baby Jesus. I want to talk about the plan. The plan that God had to bring everything to fruition at that time, the plan that God has going forward. We don't know what that plan's going to entail. We don't know what that plan's going to hold. But we do know is if we keep on keeping on, if we keep plugging at it, that His plan's going to come to the conclusion, and we are going to be part of it. God's plan is going to happen whether we are a part of it or not. We just need to make sure we make the right choices to be a part of the winning side. Let's pray. Lord God, we come here in prayer this morning. We thank You for everything that You've blessed us with. We thank You for everything that You've done for us. The opportunity that we have to be together, to fellowship, to encourage, to uplift. The opportunity that we have to be a part of Your kingdom, Lord God, and the potential that we have in You. Knowing that all we need to do is focus on You, and You will cause the change. You will cause the growth. Knowing that anything that happens to us is so that we can mature, Lord God. Knowing that anything that we go through, that we can handle. You know that what we can handle, and You know that we can and will overcome it, Lord. We just ask that You be with all of us this holiday season. When we meet together with family, that we have some opportunity there, Lord. Whether just to build a relationship to potentially talk to them in the future, or whether somebody would be willing to hear now. We just pray that You help us to be bold and help us to further Your kingdom and further Your return, Lord. We love You, and it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.